Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the illumination we need to have and understand what's really going on here. And the fact that the real enemy is the chief angel who actually stole the rulership of the world from Adam by means of lies and deceit. So nothing is new. It's happened ever since the beginning, and we have the information that you need, or you provide for us, so that we can take advantage of your grace and deploy your Word under the ministry of the Spirit. So help us to do that as we study today, and we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've got a bunch of passages for today's class regarding the zeitgeist, since we live in interesting times. Most of them are similar, or at the beginning at least. Always remember James 1:19 to 20. You know, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak. Slow to anger, and because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. That's a very important concept to remember. We will do things emotionally. Again, anything done from emotion is not a good thing. So, and that's, we have too much of that going on everywhere in our country at this point, which doesn't help anybody. But God ultimately, remember, He works through that at disadvantage and creates an advantage. John 3:19 to 20. This is a condemnation. This is what our president has done. Now Jesus did this in a greater sense because it was the entire system of good and evil that he was condemning. This is a condemnation that the truth has come into the world and the people love the lie, which is comprised of good and evil, rather than the truth because of evil. Because everyone who does evil hates the truth and does not come to the truth for fear their evil deeds will be exposed. See, the problem with the cosmic system is it doesn't have any cognizance of grace. And of course, grace is God's policy because it has to be. He has no alternative except to deal with the fall on the basis of forgiveness, which is why salvation is by grace through faith alone in Jesus. Jeremiah 17:9. This is the status of mankind. The human mind is more deceitful than anything else, incurably bad. Who can understand it? And I correlate that with Romans 3:10, where it says, there is none righteous, not even one. It goes on to discuss the whole repeat of the passage relating to complete depravity. And of course, that is the basis of Satan's lie. One of Satan's biggest lies is that people are basically good. God's word said that no one is righteous, not even one. So the point here is that the only thing that restrains people from being completely and totally bought out to the dark side, sold out to the dark side, is the word of God in some category. And the one that restrained the nation to this point, to some extent, is divine establishment. And all you got to do is look at the two positions regarding freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism, and it tells you everything you need to know. I mean, it is dark, it is complete blackness versus light, just on those four issues. That tells you everything you need to know. So, which side is on the right side of this, even though they have issues because of their failures as people, is illustrated by that dichotomy. Ecclesiastes 8:8, no man is authority to control the wind, the weather, or the climate, or authority over the day of death. One side seems to think they do. There's no discharge in the midst of a battle. That's where we are. And evil people will not be rescued by their evil deeds. We can take heart in that. They sow to the wind and reap the whole whirlwind, per Hosea 8:7. So the system is programmed to wrap around itself. And so what will eventually happen is the evil will be wrapped around the axle of their own creation. Remember the story of Haman. Haman and Mordecai. Mordecai was Esther's uncle, who we did study on Esther, who Haman hated because he wouldn't bow down to him. Okay, because Haman had been promoted to a position of authority within Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. No, I don't think it was Nebuchadnezzar. It was later than that. So it was one of the other kings. So anyways, since Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him because of his office, he hated Mordecai. And of course, Mordecai wouldn't do it because he was a Jew. And Jews didn't do that. At least practicing Jews didn't. And they still don't. So he set up this gallows to hang Mordecai on. But in the end of the story, he got hung on his own petard. So that's the evil will not be rescued by their evil. You can take heart in that. Ecclesiastes 8:11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, the hearts of the son of men among them are given fully to do evil. So that's why we have the situation we have. And we have that in our government in spades now. Isaiah 59:14-16 describes our government. The deep state, basically, the ruling class. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the street and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself prey. So in other words, if you hold on to the truth, you become a target. They're gonna delist you or whatever. Unplatform you or, I don't know, take your pick on words. Now the Lord saw, and he was displeased in his sight that there was no justice. See, God is a God of justice. Remember, justice and truth are connected at the hip. And you can't have truth without justice. And he saw that there was no man. And he was astonished that there was no one to intercede. So nobody was there to stand in the gap and do the right thing. Everybody was sold out to the dark side. And then his own arm brought salvation to him and his righteousness upheld him. So God comes through when no one else will. So that's what we're waiting on at this point. So we can never, this is what I noted this earlier this week, we must never forget who the real enemy is. And remember, the enemy is Satan. Finally, Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his omnipotence. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So, the people who oppose God's word of truth are simply the devil's stooges. And that's what we have going on here. I mean, our country is ruled by the devil's stooges to a large extent. Even when the so-called Republicans are in charge, because too many of them are stooges. Too many. And we see Jesus came up against these people. You are the rule. This is John 8:44. You, the ruling class, are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. So we have what we have here is a complete and total difference between outlooks. So what they believe is true is a lie. So if you speak the truth, they think you're lying. Now you have the truth and you know they're lying. And another thing I'm going to add to this is they're always lying, even when they tell you the truth. Too many of God's people get sucked in to the lie by thinking that their truth is truth. It's not. It's a ruse. So you always got to remember they don't do anything but lie. Even when their truth is a lie. Okay? Never believe anybody. That means the news. They're always lying. Even if you see what they're saying outside the window, they're using it to advance a hidden agenda. So it's a lie. See, can you tell the truth and lie? Yes, they do it all the time. And that's what he's talking about, the devil. The devil always lies even when he's telling the truth. You can't trust him. So, which one convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why don't you believe me? He who's of God are... Here's the word of God for this reason. You do not hear them because you are not of God. See, the only way you can know the truth is the word of God. Thy word is truth. And if it's not thy word, it's not truth. Satan's stooges always criticize, accuse, and blaspheme and kill God's messengers. We see this in Matthew 23:33-34. You serpents, you brood. This was his diatribe against the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the ruling class. Just before he was crucified. This was the pivot point. This happened during the week that he came in from the valley, and they had they laid down the palms, and they had the Palm Sunday story that people celebrate, and then 3 days later he's on a cross. This happened in the intervening time. When he studied the Book of Mark, we went through that in a lot of detail. So he's talking to the Democrats, the deep state, the rhinos, that's who he's talking to here. And all the oligarchs. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of the lake of fire? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of you will kill and crucify, some you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute, chasing them from city to city. You see, that's what they did. They killed all of the prophets. In fact, it says that he talks about the fact that they sent all of the prophets and they killed them all. And then they sent his son and they killed him. See, the devil never stops. So don't ever think that they're ever, even like I say, even when they tell you the truth, it's a lie. Luke 22:65, and they, that is Satan's stooges, also accused him of many other things, blaspheming him. So never forget that Satan and his minions believe that his truth is always a lie. Never give them any quarter or ever consider anything they say as truth, because it's never truth, even if it seems like it is, because they use truth to advance their false narrative. See, a right thing has to be done in a right way for the right reason. So if you do a right thing for the wrong way, it's wrong. That's what they do. So they're only going to do it as long as it advances their false narrative. John Adams said, "Our Constitution was made only for moral religious people, and is wholly inadequate for the government of any other. This means that if voters become Democrat, socialist tyranny will be necessary, because the Constitution is totally inadequate to restrain lawlessness and socialists that are desecrating our country today. And every nation is only one generation away from tyranny, and we're in that generation. Deception from the false narrative is not an excuse, because people who are deceived choose to be deceived. This means that it's for good or bad, for freedom or tyranny, in the USA, the voters are responsible. So when we look in the mirror, if we voted and we didn't vote the right way, we're responsible." So in our study of Smyrna, the base of the pivot power for the first Gentile client nation, SPQR. Remember, this is nothing is new here. All this stuff has happened before. It happened in Israel, and it's happened throughout the 2,000 years of the church age. Now, we're getting real close to what would be the end of this. We don't know exactly the day or the hour, but ages tend to be about 2,000 years so far. So unless there's an exception, which is probably not the case, we're not far from that point. Because the church would have started 32, 33 AD. I mean, that Pentecost, you know, that year of his crucifixion is when it happens. So if he was born in 2 BC, his ministry was 33 years. That puts you in, what, 31 AD, right? So that's when the church started. So we're looking at 2030 or 2031 at the end point. And it could be shorter than that, or longer by a little. So this took us to a study of the doctrine of the edification complex of the soul, which is the basis for the pivot. And that's our study at the moment. Because the pivot is the basis of the power for the client nation. Remember, we talked about SPQR, and we're going to get back to that, and how evil they were towards Christians during this phase of Christianity. Because this is before Christianity was adopted by the Roman Empire. So they were under assault. And they didn't have standing in the community like the Jewish people did, because it was a new religion. So they were connected to the Jews, but the Jews didn't want to have any connection to them. So they were ultimately at war with everybody. Christians were, well, everybody's at war with them, is a better way to put it. They weren't at war with anybody, but everybody was at war with them. So they were under severe pressure, and the way they overcame that pressure was through the Word of God. That's what we have to do. So before we stopped last time, we had noted that a mental attitude of humility is required for post-salvation renovation of the thinking and consistent perception of doctrine to occur. So we have to recognize authority. And one of the key components of learning doctrine is authority. And the reason for that is authority is critical in God's system. It's part of humility. And apart from authority orientation, you don't have proper humility. In fact, arrogance chafes against authority because it knows better. That was Satan's original sin. His idea was he had a better plan than God did. And that was where he fell. And we see that process in Isaiah 14. And the fall was the result of him thinking he had a better plan than God did. And the rest is history. He implemented the plan and we're living in it. And of course, we're here as God's answer to that. That's part of our mission. Romans 2:12-5 describes the process of renovation of the thinking. Stop being conformed to this world. Remember, we've noted before the concept of a first-class condition in the form of a mandate. It's to stop something you're already doing. So you see, when you see something in Scripture where it's a first-class condition and you have an imperative mood, then it's a stop-start situation. Stop doing what you're doing, which is wrong, and start doing what's right. You know, so, like for example, 5:18 Ephesians. Stop being drunk with wine, but start being filled with the Spirit. See, that's why that put sentences like that. You can pick your choice for mental attitude center, verbal center, over center, whatever. Stop doing X and start doing Y. Because if you're in X, you're not doing Y. They're mutually exclusive. You see, that's the thing. So stop being conformed to this world. That's our thinking in compliance with the sin nature. But be transformed by the renovation of your thinking. We've noted transportation. We've done a transformation. We've done a study on that previously, a long time ago, 15 years probably, where you have metamorphosis that's a result of and catabolism and anabolism. So you have the catabolism is tearing something down and anabolism is building it up. So in the process of being transformed, our the basis for our viewpoint has to be torn down first. And then into that environment has to be a new structure. And that's the edification complex is our word for building, oikodome. And that's what has to be built. So it has to be stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renovation of thinking, that is divine viewpoint, that you may prove that the will of God is, namely, that the good of intrinsic value achievement. Now, that, remember, intrinsic value is something that has inherent quality of good. And, of course, in the case of truth, that's only the word of God. The example is gold, for example, refined gold. Gold refined by a fire has intrinsic value. Now, the government tries to force the value of gold down so that it can do its thing. But, you know, they're going to lose that power here shortly because of the plans they're going to implement. You know, they're going to print so much money that they're not going to be able to push the price of gold down any longer. It's up compared to where it was, but it's nowhere near where it should be because they're manipulating it. And they're doing that on purpose. But the bloom is going to be off the rose here shortly, and gold's going to go vertical. And at that point, the United States is going to be in serious trouble. Because we will cease being the world's reserve currency, which will stop our capacity to steal everything from the world, which is what we're doing presently. So, no extra charge. The renovation of your thinking is a divine viewpoint of life, so that you may prove the will of God is, namely, the good intrinsic value of achievement, that is the advance to spiritual maturity, the well-pleasing to God, that is the fulfillment of the protocol plan, the mature status quo, which is the manufacture of invisible heroes. So the pivot is comprised of mature believers who are invisible heroes, which means the world doesn't know who they are, generally, especially in the church age, because we can live in a somewhat of an area of invisibility. We're in the world, but not of it kind of concept. It's like Jesus. When Jesus walked around on the planet, he was able to remain invisible until such time as he chose to expose himself, reveal himself. He actually allowed himself. Remember, when he went to the garden, he purposefully placed himself there for the purpose of being captured on purpose. Prior to that, he never did that. He always disappeared into the crowd. And they would try to catch him, but they were unsuccessful. So when the time came that he was to go to the cross, he told his disciples, I'm going up yonder, and we're going to go there, and I'm going to die. And of course, they got all upset about that, but that was the facts. That was God's plan, and he wasn't going to die, but he couldn't die until it was his time. You see, God wouldn't allow that to happen. He goes on to say, verse 3, for I say, through the grace which has been given to me, to everyone who is among you, stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance, that is beyond what you should think, but in terms of sanity for the purpose of being rational without illusion, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from doctrine. So God's word, the word there for standard of thinking is metron. And we'll just go look at that for a second here. You'll see that see the word that's translated measure? It's a metron. So a transliteration of that word would be meter. And measure is okay if you understand it in the time the Bible was written. They were familiar with people using measures. Weights and measures. In fact, the state government has a weights and measures department, and they go out and they calibrate scales and stuff. They calibrate the metering out of fuel, and you'll notice if you haven't noticed, there's a sticker on the pump that says this has been certified by weights and measures, blah blah blah. Okay, and periodically there has to be a recalibration, and the reason for that is that they're not giving you more than you should get, which they're not going to do, or less, which they might want to do. Okay, so you got a fair trade. So the measure in the time the Bible was written was a standard of reference of some type, a basket, a weight, whatever, that was used to meter, thus our word, the sale of goods and goods primarily, stuff, like wheat and corn and whatever. Okay, we have that today, and it's official. Let me say there is a department within the government that does that stuff. And you're not allowed to sell stuff that has to be quantified without going through that protocol. You know, it's illegal. People may do it, but it's illegal. So, and they'll prosecute you for it. Verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body and all members that do not have the same function, so we who are many are one in Christ and individually members of another. So this describes the tension and actually the synergy of the multiple parts being comprised of individuals. And that's a unique function of the church. And we're going to describe that a bit. Because the focus in the church is on in the church, because of the relationship that we have with God on the basis of the ministry of the Spirit, sets us up in a position of strength on an individual basis. And then those individuals who are mature are then yoked together or woven together to the fabric of the body of Christ. And that ultimately is what serves as Christ's body, spiritually. So that's what the greater mission of the church is. But it's dependent upon the individual function. And the reason the church today, as a large entity, is so feckless is because of the failure of individuals to advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, they get caught up in some contradiction, like legalism or ritual or whatever, emotionalism. You take your pick, there's tons of them. Alternatives to things that pass for spirituality, I put that in quotes, that aren't spiritual. You see? True spirituality is the application of doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit. That's it. Now, you may do a lot of things besides that, but the baseline function of the church individually is to apply doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit, which means it's done properly. Anything done under the Spirit is done properly. So conformity to this world means involvement in the cosmic system. Now, we've did a whole big study on that here recently. There must be a complete renovation in your thinking if you're ever going to demonstrate what the will of God is for your life. See, we actually have to get on the same page as God. That's the challenge. Most people don't. They think they are, and they may want to be, but actually, truth of the matter is, when push comes to shove, they don't actually want to be. Because if they wanted to be, they would make the decisions to get them there. See, that's why our volition is such a factor. We're going to see that the biggest component in the church age is volition. We live in the age of freedom in a greater way than any other age because there's no prophecy. See, prophecy creates determinism. Freedom creates non-determinism. We talked about that before, too. But determinism means that the outcome is dependent upon God's programming something specific. So in a deterministic system, you basically have robots. A robot is deterministic. The software guy wrote the software, and the thing does all these different things. But it's limited by the scope of that program. Freedom is actually similar to a robot that learns. And that would be a way to explain it. But we're actually freer than that. So freedom gives you, in fact, what's amazing about God, he sets us up in a position inside the devil's world, automatically programmed to do the wrong thing. And he applies a system that enables him, through our positive volition, to reprogram us to do his will. And I'll talk about an achievement. That's a monumental achievement. You know, so. And there's no prophecy. Prophecy means God can step in and change the code. Or he's already put overrides in. The only override during the church age is the beginning and end. That's it. So we live, this whole thing out here in our country is on us. Unless we happen to live in the exit resurrection generation, which may well, given the 2,000 year time span. This has gone on before over and over again. And people had to work it out. I mean, that's how our country was founded. Remember, the people who founded our country fled England and went to Holland. Now, both England and Holland were client nations. Okay, they kind of ping-ponged a bit with France and even Spain. Spain got wasted in the Gulf or the Channel. That's when they ceased being a client nation. So the whole thing moved into Northern Europe and into the Baltic states right during that period of time when Queen Elizabeth was big boss in England. And then they had the thing between Europe, between Holland and the Baltic states, and France was kind of in there to some extent, and England. And England ends up getting all the marbles. And that then propagates over to us eventually, you know, because we're the present client nation. And how do I define a client nation? Well, it's simple. The easiest way to define a client nation is they hold the world's reserve currency. All right? I mean, if you want to look at it from an economic perspective, I mean, a client nation is largely economic. The country who holds the world's reserve currency is a client nation. So where does it go from here? China? Ha! Never. Okay, not going to happen. All right? So where does it go from here? So, well, think about that one for a while. But it did. It switched between Holland. I mean, it was in Spain, Portugal. It was kind of in France, briefly. Germany. France and Germany were kind of hooked together. And then Holland and England and, to some extent, some of the Baltic states. Lesser extent. But they held the reserve currency. If you go back and look at the currencies throughout history, you see that happen. So we are the present world reserve currency. And that gives you the opportunity to plunder the world. Because you can do what you want with your money because everybody has to buy stuff with your stuff, your money. And we're doing that right now, big time. Huge. I mean, people aren't talking about that. But we're plundering the world right now with our system. And now we're not only, well, the Democrats want to give it up. But now we're not only the world currency, we have all the oil. This last year, I read this week, was the first year in like forever that we didn't import one barrel of oil from Saudi Arabia. That goes back like, woo! 60s, 1960s. Long time. First year that's ever happened. So there's two things factored into that. The depression that occurred as a result of the China virus. That in conjunction with the fracking. The two together created that circumstance. That's an interesting scenario. It won't never happen again, probably, given who got elected. We'll see. Depends on how fast they can shut down the fracking. Certain types of thinking are out of bounds. This includes thinking related to the arrogance or emotional sin. See, the basis of sinning is arrogance and emotion. We studied that in our Cosmic System series. The standard of thinking from doctrine includes every aspect of divine viewpoint, orientation to life through enforced and genuine humility, and everything that makes us objective and teachable towards the Word of God. See, the ultimate authority is the Word of God, because the Word is God. See, when we submit to the Word, we are submitting to God. Now, God has prescribed systems whereby the Word can be communicated. Pastor, teacher is one of them. So that channel doesn't give the pastor any special prerogatives, except he happens to be the channel that God has appointed to communicate the Word. Okay, and every one of us has a responsibility to find our right pastor so that Word can be, we can receive that Word through that channel. And indeed, today with technology, it's easy because you can get it on the Internet, potentially. Well, not potentially. You can get it on the Internet, no doubt about it. Many members in one body emphasizes that although we have different spiritual gifts and different personalities, we all belong to one royal family, the body of Christ. See, that's the equality of the spiritual entity. All members of one body equal. But, if you'll notice, there's different gifts and personalities. So there's equality in a certain sense, and there's not equality in another sense. But the sense that matters, which is your relationship with God, is equal. We're all equally priests and ambassadors. And God has assigned us various roles based on the gifts, etc. Individually members of one another refers to interaction within the royal family of God. So you see here the importance of the individual. You know, that is one of the things that is under assault in our country. We're the first nation we're the first client nation, first Gentile client nation, that has ever had a situation where the individual was preeminent. And there was no pre-existing caste system. I mean, that's what we have here. And we're rapidly losing that because it's under assault by the dark side. The dark side hates that. Satan hates that because he can't control it. The Word of God does. So as you'll notice, they're trying to create a caste system. And if you go back and look at the client nations that like started with Spain and went to France and then England and Holland, the destruction of the client nation started with the destruction of the middle class. And the middle class was comprised of this royal family and the Jews. Right? And they would come under assault. And in the end, what you had was the super rich and the peons, slaves. No middle class. And that's where they end up. And that's where we're going rapidly. If you take a look at what's going on with the next administration and you look at what they're looking to do, if they actually can do it, the middle class will be gone. And that happened in Spain and France and every area where the client nation fell. So that's the other indicating factor of the client nation. You have a middle class. And the only place you have a middle class of the size that's similar to ours is here. No other place. You can say some of the other colonies, ex-colonies of England to some extent, but they're socialist. You don't know what you don't have until you try to do something they don't want you to do. There's a book about the Germans that we thought we were free. Well, we thought we were free. They weren't free until they wanted to do something that the bosses didn't want them to do. And what's being targeted now? The entire Bill of Rights. We're going to deplatform you if you say words we don't want you to talk. We're going to deplatform you. We're going to come and take your guns. Every amendment, every one of the Bill of Rights is under assault right now by the people who won. It tells you a lot about what's going on here. Not a good thing. Well, we'll see. God's got a plan. Without enforcing genuine humility, there is neither objectivity or teachability. Without objectivity and teachability in life, you will be miserable. Whether you are a believer or an unbeliever. See, the true happiness comes from objectivity and teachability. Because that's where success comes from. Successful or not, without objectivity and teachability, there's no edification complex in your soul as a believer. So you can't actually advance without this perspective. And if you haven't noticed, too many people in our country are completely arrogant. They think they know everything, even though they're not old enough to know nothing. They're arrogant. So they can't learn anything. So they're basically, those people are propagandized. And so they become stooges. And we got a lot of them. That's why we're in the last generation, probably, we'll see. Edification is the execution of the protocol plan of God through the function of post-salvation and renovation of the thinking. That's why we're left here. One of the reasons. And this includes your daily perception, metabolization, and application of doctrine. So that's why the perception of doctrine and the ministry of spirit has to be priority one, as we'll note in a minute. Edification is the status of the invisible hero. He has completed the edification complex of the soul and most beautiful structure in life, and is found in the soul of the indivisible hero. Edification is therefore impossible without humility, teachability, and objectivity. And it is critical to the function of the local church. So we have in 1 Corinthians 14. So also you, since you are eager to have the function of spiritual gifts, seek to abound in spiritual gifts to edify. So as also you is an idiom that says this applies to you. The Corinthian believers were all eager to get the gift of tongues because it was spectacular. And then they could use the function of tongues to prove that they were spiritual. See, one of the reasons that they liked that was because they could say they were spiritual if they had the function of tongues. But you remember, the function of tongues was given for a specific purpose. The only legitimate use of tongues was to evangelize the Jews. So that's why it's the first, as we'll know, it's the first of the spiritual gifts that terminated. It terminated in 70 AD. Okay, the other ones terminated later than that, like prophecy and knowledge and stuff. Because remember, prophecy and knowledge connected to doctrine. And the canon of Scripture wasn't completed for another 40, 50, 60 years. It's basically 96 AD. And the reason it's that stated is because that's basically when John was done with his book, which was the last book. So at that juncture, what they weren't put together yet, but the doctrine that would comprise the Bible had already been written. Because he's gone. And basically the only scripture that's in the Bible that's legitimate was written by an apostle, pretty much. Or at least under the auspices of one. Like Mark was written by Peter through Mark. Mark was Peter's amanuensis. Other books were written to other channels, but they were under the authority of an apostle. Okay, so the apostle may not have written it per se, but he dictated it or signed off on it, if nothing else. And then through the cauldron that happened in the church, the number of books that were available were narrowed down because they had to save these books from being destroyed. See, we're about to enter that phase here, where anything that they don't like, they're going to throw in a fire. It's called book burning. Well, this isn't the first time that's happened. That's how the books of the Bible were narrowed down, because they burned them all, except the ones that they were willing to die for. And people died for the books that got in there. Okay, that's the pressure it was under. We're about to face that kind of thing. It's already happening in some of these places where they take over out there out west. Seek to abound means that you should give precedence to those spiritual gifts which result in edification. Of course, Paul ends this whole passage, or actually started this whole passage in 1 Corinthians 13. There remains these three: faith, hope, and love. See, those are the real power. That's the real power of the doctrine. So all these other gifts that were, well, let's put it this way. Faith, hope, and love are the end. The other gifts are a means to an end. So if you look at your life, you see certain things are an end, and certain things are a means to an end. The real important things are an end. Okay? In other words, they actually are the fulfillment of something. The ultimate end is eternal life in Jesus Christ and being rewarded. All right? And that's connected to the Word. But there's other interim ends in your life. But there are things that lead to that event that are means to end. So that those things come and go. Because you need that for a while, then you don't need it anymore. Because the end is done. All right? That end has been achieved or set aside, depending on the circumstance. And then you're moving on to another end. Because we always have an end. And we always have means to end. So the various gifts, apart from faith, hope, and love, were means to end. Now, what other gifts of the... They have other forms of gifts like helps and stuff that transit out. But they're also a means to an end. Pastor's a means to an end. Evangelist is a means to an end. What's the purpose there? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the end is always related to God and the Word, which is faith, hope, and love. So that's the end. So that's the apex of the situation, the highest level. So, seek to abound means you should give precedence to those spiritual gifts which result in edification, which means building up. The primary spiritual gift in this category is the gift of pastor-teacher. The pre-canon temporary gifts did not edify the church. In other words, they didn't build up. They provided material and sometimes information, and they provided salvation in certain situations to certain people. So, they were still a means to an end, not an end in itself. They didn't edify, per se. 1 Corinthians 14:26. When you assemble, let all things be done in for edification. So the objective was here for the building up of the church, individually and collectively, with focus on collectively here. There's a number of ways which believers worship God, but they must all relate to spiritual growth. That's an individual function. Everything in the assembly in assembly worship should be done with a view toward the objective, which is edification. Doctrine is communicated for the purpose of producing edification. Edification is the advance to spiritual maturity that is the objective of the Christian way of life. See, the end game of the spirit of the believer's spiritual life is spiritual maturity and occupation with Christ. That creates an invisible hero and a member of the pivot. And of course, the pivot is the basis for the perpetuation of the client nation, and you can also make the case that the pivot is the basis for the extension of time in the church age. Since there is no age of prophecy, we would have to say that volition determines the duration of the church age. and I made that case before, that the church age will be terminated when there's no more positive volition. Now, we see that occurring right now in our country. I mean, we're the last venue for the maximum communication of doctrine in the world. That's not saying it doesn't happen elsewhere. But the majority of it happens here or as a result of the nation's function. Now, that is under serious assault. And it's going to be under more assault as we go forward, as the Constitution is destroyed. Because the opportunity and the venues for evangelism and doctrinal teaching aren't going to be available. So it talks about a famine of the word. Well, why does that happen? It's not because there aren't people that can teach it. It's because they can't teach it. Or their ability to communicate is limited. See, right now the internet's wide open. We can use it. But it's rapidly not going to be wide open. You see that already. They're deplatforming things. That's serious. I mean, you might say, oh, that's a big, no big deal. Well, it is a big deal. When you're talking about communication and knowledge information, and doctrine is the key, the epitome of knowledge, the knowledge economy, what happens if the people just roll down the street and cut power lines? What do you think of that? That's kind of what turning off the platforms is, cutting power lines. All right? And don't be surprised if they start cutting power lines. Or maybe the backlash will be. I mean, if they're not going to let us have it, then we may as well take out their power. Don't be surprised that happens. Pretty easy to do, but right now. In the context of 1 Corinthians 14, we see that the gift of tongues is not always fulfilled, does not always fulfill that purpose. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, it says, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. And tongues were not being used that way. In fact, today, even outside the scope of the use of tongues, there are churches, local assemblies, who practice what they call the gift of tongues, which is not doesn't even exist, and yet they use it as a litmus test for people's spirituality. See, that's a problem, because it's wrong, of course. So this concludes that the gift of tongues was not being used in a proper and orderly manner. So the gift of tongues only existed for the first 40 years of the church age. It was discontinued in August of 70 AD when God used the Romans to administer the fifth cycle of discipline on Israel. So gift of tongues was temporary because its purpose was to evangelize the Jews. That was what it's for. And you'll notice it launches when? Pentecost. And who were they evangelizing? The Jews. They're the only people there. Basically. They're in Jerusalem. Right? Who's there? Well, Jews. And maybe some Gentiles that had converted. That happened. Philip was one of them. The eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch that he baptized was. So there were people from other, and Ethiopia has always been a very positive nation to the Jews and Christians. They've got problems now. Everybody in Africa's got problems now. There's a disaster there. But, I mean, they've been historically a place where there's positive volition, which is that's an area where black people have become Jews. And that's great. It's wonderful. That's one of those places. And so they've always had a proclivity for some reason. Don't know. To have positive wisdom, which means they have humility and objectivity. So, and it's been from the beginning that has happened, has been the case. So there are people in that area that have been positive, although most aren't. While the gift of tongues did exist, it was often a good example of how not to do things decently and in order, and in the local church, because the gift of tongues was not always used to contribute to the principle of edification or to doing things properly in an orderly manner. In other words, it was confusing. See, the problem with tongues, if you didn't have someone there to explain it or to understand it, it was no benefit to anybody. You know, the purpose, again, was to evangelize somebody who didn't speak the language. And that's not helpful if everybody speaks the same language. See, that's what that kind of gets used here today in churches that practice that is not a gift to even extent today. Edification follows the pattern of God's word of truth being the priority solution. Priority one for edification is the perception, metabolization, and application of the mystery doctrine of the church. And this demands concentration of the ministry of the Holy Spirit inside God's power system. So again, the power of the system is the Holy Spirit. Remember, the pastor simply communicates. You can read a book, you can listen to a MP3 or whatever, watch a video, watch a stream, then get the doctrine. But the Holy Spirit's the one that's actually teaching you. Concentration on doctrine and communication results in post-salvation renovation of thinking and occurs under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And as you give doctrine number one priority in your life, you organize your life around priority one. So you always find time to do what you think is important. That's the point of this. Therefore, you have an organized life. This means you always make time for the perception, metabolization, application of doctrine. See, once you understand doctrine as priority one, you make it priority one. Now you got to buy that. Not everybody does. Some people say it isn't priority one. They have other issues, other things. In fact, people can get... That's one of Satan's things that he does is get people distracted. So they get busy doing other things, and because that new thing is more interesting to them than doctrine, they leave off the doctrine and do the new thing. Well, Satan does that. He gets people distracted. That's kind of what he did with the woman in the garden. Now, she had a desire for wisdom. And he created a venue for what he thought would be a good way to deceive her. And that was to go over by that tree where she's not supposed to eat anything and talk to her. And eventually she locked, rather than orienting to God, who was coming in the garden every day, she was oriented to Satan. And pretty soon she believed Satan rather than God. And the rest is history. Of course, that was God's plan. He knew that was going to happen. He was waiting for that to happen, actually. As you learn doctrine, your thinking inevitably begins to change, and there's renovation of your thought for Romans 12:2, as we've noted. Therefore, you begin organizing your thinking around number one priority. The more doctrine you learn, the more you organize your thinking around doctrine. So then you have the construction of the edification complex as you have more and more doctrine available. And that simply provides you with more information to use as you face the challenges that come your way. Mechanically, that means you use the 10 problem-solving devices of the protocol plan. As these problem-solving devices are developed in your mind, you concentrate on execution and protocol plan through the doctrine you've learned. So you're able to actually synergize. That's a doctrinal rationale. So when you take multiple doctrines and bring them together, and then you can create an additional understanding of certain things by putting the concepts together in synergy. And of course, definition of synergy, this is the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. So if you took each little piece and added it up, it would be less than the whole thing, than all three together or four or whatever, being convolved. It's more powerful than that. Even though it's based on those principles, the principles that create the rationale. This is how you personally construct an edification complex in your soul. The edification complex of the soul is constructed when you execute the protocol plan. And the foundational doctrine is eternal salvation on the basis of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. There's no foundation apart from 3:11. That's the wrong passage. I'll have to dig it up. It's coming up again anyway. The first floor of perception of doctrine, the foundation is Jesus Christ. So there's no there's a passage here that says there's no foundation apart from Jesus. We'll get to it. I have it written down again. That went in as a typo. First floor is the perception of doctrine under Operation Z, which you've noted, which is Holy Spirit teaching the human spirit. So remember, the Operation Z works. The Z is something Colonel Thiem constructed that describes the way doctrine flows through your thinking under the ministry of the Spirit. And it goes in as Gnosis doctrine, and every point has a decision point related to the doctrine. And he made a Z out of it because each decision point existed. You have positive volition plus the Holy Spirit plus doctrine. Positive volition plus the Holy Spirit plus doctrine. Now, at the back side comes epinosis, which is doctrine understood and applicable to life under the ministry of the Spirit. So that's how it plays. So the first floor is the perception of doctrine under the Operation Z resulting consistent post-salvation renovation. So your thinking begins to be renovated the more you understand the doctrine that's been communicated. And that occurs as you have positive volition to the reception of it, plus the learning of it. So you have the metabolization part. The second floor is understanding the uniqueness of the church age from a dispensational orientation to God's plan for human history. That's important. Dispensation is not a doctrine that's commonly accepted by Christians today. Because they've decided that they want to mix it all together. And of course, they don't play. They don't recognize the uniqueness of the church. And that creates fuzziness when it comes to understanding prophetical things or even the spiritual life, because what you begin to do is tie into ideas from the Old Testament that don't apply to the church directly. Now, that stuff is in there for our benefit, but it doesn't apply directly. So that's where you get the ideas like you got to go to church on Sunday. I mean, you can go to church on Sunday if you want, it's fine. But I'm just saying, there's no Sabbath day in the church age, per se. Every day is the same. So that's an Old Testament concept. There's all kinds of principles that churches use that they drag out of the Old Testament and try to foist on believers. And generally, it's a means of controlling people. Because the way that things worked in the Old Testament is different than it is in the church age. The church age is the age of the Holy Spirit empowering the believer. And the Holy Spirit's the motivation. So the only legitimate motivation comes from the Spirit. Which is why filling the Spirit is problem-solving device number one. So, second floor is understanding the uniqueness of the church age and the dispensational orientation to God's plan for human history. The third floor is a development. See, this is we're building a building. The third floor is a deployment of the problem-solving devices that are the sine qua non, something that cannot exist without something, for experiential Christianity in the devil's world. So this is how you understand doctrine is the issue in the devil's world. Now, the devil's going to try to fool you. His whole job is lies, deceit, to get you off track, off balance. Prioritize something that's not a priority, like something in the Old Testament, for example. Make that a priority. And, I mean, there's people who think that the spiritual life is comprised of implementing the ritual plan in the church age. Okay? I used to assemble one of them. It's not true. See, the church age is mutually exclusive with that. It doesn't exist. That stuff doesn't exist in the church age. It's legitimate means of production. Now, you may do some of those things if you choose to, but they're not an indicator. As you understand and function under these problem-solving devices, you become spiritually self-sustaining, and you function under the privacy of your priesthood to resolve your own problems, including the greatest problems of life. And this is where spiritual self-esteem is parlayed into spiritual autonomy. See, God's in the business of setting us up in a position of strength individually. And then he can link us together in a community and we'll have greater power. There are only two ways whereby problems are properly resolved. That's through the use of the 10 problem-solving devices and through the cognizance of specific principles of God's Word. So these two systems run together. Again, the last part is rationales. The fourth floor is spiritual self-esteem. That's the first stage of spiritual adulthood. I mean, that's when you begin to understand. See, there's also a problem-solving device that corresponds to that. It's called hope or personal sense of destiny. So you begin to understand your place in God's plan for your life. Okay, from doctrine. Fifth floor, spiritual autonomy, is the second stage of spiritual adulthood. So that's when you become independent from other people. You have no need for anyone to teach you. That's in John, 1 John. So the point here is that the communication of doctrine is sufficient in the local assembly for the Holy Spirit to provide the information you need to deal with any circumstance you face. And you're able to acquire it and use it on your own. You don't need someone to tell you. You don't need someone to come along and act like a crutch. See, you're autonomous. Now, people like to control people don't like that because they don't like autonomy. You know, if you haven't noticed, freedom is one of the biggest things they hate in our country. They want everybody to become a slave so they can give you money. It will only be so much money as they think they want to give you. But, you know, if you're happy with that, then you can be a good slave. You know, we're going back to slavery, if you haven't noticed. It's by the same outfit. The same outfit that ran the first group is running this one. And they're going to send you a check every month. Yeah, they're going to try to do that. In fact, they're already trying. We'll see if it works. If they can steal enough money, they might, as long as we are the world's reserve currency. Sixth floor, spiritual maturity. The point at which believers execute the protocol plan of God. Seventh floor, the believer functions inside as an invisible hero. So that's the maximum. You have spiritual autonomy there, or sorry, spiritual, doctrinal, cognitive invincibility. So you're invincible. You're operating on the basis of the omnipotence of God and you're occupied with Jesus. And Jesus was the ultimate solver of problems. He solved the problem of the fall and the sin nature and all the other pieces that came into play when it happened. The moment you personally believe in Jesus Christ, a foundation was constructed, comprised of the 40 things from God, and this is the foundation that is Jesus Christ. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study this word and ask that you would help us to be able to metabolize it and utilize it as we face the challenges that you're ramping up in our nation. Challenges to our word, to your word in our thinking, and help us to hold tight to what is priority one, because that's the only thing that's going to carry us. Because you are the one who is comprised or comprises the anchor behind the veil that stabilizes us in times of incredible adversity. And we thank you for that we can have confidence at all times based on the fact you will never leave us or forsake us. And we ask this now in Jesus' name, amen.